Now we're going to read from God's Word. This morning I'm reading from Numbers, starting in chapter 22. This is a little bit of a longer reading, so let me try to lightly frame it before I read it. The text that we're going to be reading is organized around three attempts to get the prophet Balaam to curse Israel. And in each of these three attempts, King Balak, who's hired Balaam, King Balak takes Balaam to a different location that looks down on the encamped people of Israel, the people that he wants to be cursed. And in each of these three attempts, they make seven costly sacrifices on seven altars. And in each one of these three attempts, the prophet Balaam meets with the Lord, hears from the Lord, and brings the response of the Lord. So that's kind of some structure for what's happening as we read through these verses. I'm going to read Numbers 22, starting at verse 36, and we will read to the end of chapter 24. So Numbers 22, starting at 36. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border of the Arnon, at the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" And Balaam said to Balak, "Look, I have come now. I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak." So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Build seven altars for me here, and prepare for me here seven bulls and seven rams." And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." So he went to a desolate height, and God met Balaam, and he said to him, "I have prepared the seven altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram." Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his oracle and said, "Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his." Then Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully." So he answered and said, "Must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth?" Then Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there." So he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars, and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, "Stand here by your burnt offering, while I meet the Lord over there." Then the Lord met Balaam, and put a word in his mouth, and said, "Go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" And he took up his oracle and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox, for there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done! Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? Then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Then Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of a man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies. And look, you have bountifully blessed them these 3 times. Now, therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you. But in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. And now indeed I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. So he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies, shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. Then he looked on Amalek, and he took up his oracle and said, Amalek was first among the nations, and shall be last until he perishes. Then he looked upon the Kenites, and he took up his oracle and said, firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive? Then he took up his oracle and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coasts of Cyprus. They shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. This is the word of the Lord. This morning we continue looking at these Balaam chapters in the book of Numbers. And in the text today, we continue to see a power struggle working itself out. It's a power struggle between Balak, who is the king of Moab, and Balaam. He's a soothsayer from the north, another nation. Now, on the surface, it looks like a struggle between two men. King Balak insists that that soothsayer, prophet Balaam, curse the enemies of Balak, the people of Israel. But this conflict is not just a conflict between two men. It's actually, underneath it all, a conflict between King Balak and God. King Balak is in a power struggle, not just with Balaam, but with God. The text recounts Balak attempting three times to force Balaam to curse God's people. Why? Why does he want to curse God's people? Well, last week, Numbers 22, we saw that King Balak, king of Moab, he is afraid. He's afraid of military defeat. He's afraid that his nation is going to be overcome. These millions of Israelites who are camped on the border of Moab, they are far too much for his army. But he knows how he might be able to weaken them. This soothsayer, Balaam from the north. When Balaam puts a hex, puts a curse on people, it weakens the victim. And if Israel can be weakened, maybe Moab, maybe Balak has a chance of defeating them in battle. We'll look at three things in the passage. Three things. We're going to look at the self-willed king. The self-willed king. Secondly, we will look at the submissive prophet. And then thirdly, the selected people. So the self-willed king, the submissive prophet, and the selected people. Let's start with the self-willed king, Balak. He is the king of Moab. He is the self-willed king. In this account, Balak is set on one thing. Israel must be cursed. My enemy must be cursed. They must be weakened. Balak is determined to fulfill this idea of his, no matter whether or not it's set against the word of God. Balak will have his way. Balak, in this little vignette, he is a man who lives by this credo: my will be done. My will be done on earth. My will be done even in heaven. And when you're self-willed like this, you live by your own reasonable rules. You live by your gut feeling about how to respond, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it is not working. The self-willed person is arrogant. Look at how Balak lives by his own rules. Balak determines how God will be approached. In every attempt to get Balaam to curse Israel, Balak picks some random physical location which makes sense to him. Numbers 22:41. He takes Balaam to the high places of Baal. And Balak thinks, this is how God works. But it doesn't work. And so Balak tries a second location. 23:14. One of the summits on the Mount Pisgah range that circled that area. He says, maybe this is how God can be accessed, but it doesn't work. So Balak tries a third location. 23:27. Then Balak said to Balaam, please come. I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. And so Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. He does all of these things that seems right in his eyes. And he brings all these costly sacrifices and thinks, this is how I can get God to do what I want. All of this is religious improvisation. Religious improvisation. Balak thinks, if I were God, this is how God should act and respond. This would get me to comply. Balak is self-willed, self-consulting. He's formed a God based on his own limited reasoning, based on his own preferences. A self-willed person dictates not just how other people will act. A self-willed person dictates how God should act. A self-willed person doesn't conform to what God has already said. The self-willed person is his own authority about how God ought to be. People who stitch together their own religion, who grab a little bit of this or grab a little bit of that, they are self-willed. I'll take a few things from the Bible. I like this thing. I like this one verse. I'll take a few ideas of my own, things I've learned and picked up during life. And I've heard some other ideas from other religions, other belief systems. I'll take a few ideas that I've heard from there. That's self-willed. Christians, though, can also be self-willed. A self-willed Christian lets his or her feelings dictate priorities. If I feel this way, that is what I'm going to do. I hear in God's word that he places priority on helping the poor and the needy. But I would rather prioritize getting a nicer car, putting on that addition. Or I hear in God's word that he places priority on the Sabbath, ceasing my regular work on Sunday, worshiping with God's people. But I would rather do my own thing on Sunday. I need a break. It's my life. It just makes sense. The question here is, are you regularly submitting your will to what you read and what you hear in the Word of God? Are you reading it? Are you letting it direct your steps? Are you letting it even overrule your own thoughts and your own desires? If you're self-willed, that's just not how you live and how you decide. But if you're self-willed, where will it get you? Where does it get you if you are self-willed? A self-willed person ends up very frustrated. Very frustrated. Frustration can be a sign of self-will. Look at Balak's frustration. Balak picks this place to get God to work for him. Balak offers these 14 costly animals 3 times in a row on the altars, and it doesn't work. Numbers 23:11. Then Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully." Balak is frustrated. You can hear the tone in the text. The same failure and frustration the second time. The same failure and frustration the third time. At the third time, Balak's self-willed plan fails again, and he's frustrated. Numbers 24:10. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. It's a gesture of anger. It's a gesture of threat. Balak is so frustrated with this prophet, Balaam, and he's so frustrated with how God will not do what he wants God to do. He's so frustrated that he is on the verge of hitting Balaam. He is barely holding back his anger. It's similar, isn't it, to what we read about last week. It's similar to Balaam's own frustration that he had 3 times with his own donkey's resistance. 3 times the Lord thwarted the self-willed man back when it was Balaam. 3 times the self-willed man got angry, struck his donkey. Balak, though, King Balak, Balak's professional frustration, Balak's personal frustration, it reflects something. It's a sign with a message on it. It reflects his own power struggle with God. When we are self-willed, when we are self-willed, not only do we become frustrated, we also can become fearful, blind, arrogant, and stubborn. Look at King Balak's self-will here expressed in his fearfulness. He's fearful. This is all stemming because he's afraid of the future. And if this curse won't come through, he's even more frustrated because his fears are one step closer to being realized. He's fearful. And in his self-will, you see that he's also blind. He is unable to see how ridiculous it is that he just keeps pounding and pounding and pounding these 3 times. He can't even see it. He's blind to it. And in his self-will, he is arrogantly stubborn. He will not listen. What does Balaam say at the beginning and at every point? I am only going to say what God says. But he's stubborn. Balak will not listen. He will not yield. Where are you today? Where are you today? Are you on a self-willed track? It's not working. And you're becoming increasingly frustrated. Frustrated with the people at home. Frustrated with the people at work. Frustrated with the people in your country. Are you angry at the people who are involved? Are you angry at God? When your plans seem to be going nowhere, are you fearful? Not just frustrated, are you fearful? You're desperate to avoid the loss, to avoid the financial insecurity, to avoid losing some person, afraid of losing your girlfriend, afraid of losing a place, your preferred housing. Are you not only fearful, frustrated, are you blind about it and stubborn about it? Friends, people who care, keep telling you, you have got to get off this track. You have got to turn around, but you won't listen to them. Are you persuadable? Are you ever wrong? There's one more thing to see about Balak. He's a nationalist. Balak is just a frank nationalist. Recall, back in chapter 22, what Balak's big concern was, his big fear that's driving him towards all of this, it's that his nation, his own people, Moab, will be lost. And so he is willing to move against Israel, move against God. Balak's highest priority is maintaining a nation of this world, the Moabites. He is so focused on that, that he is willing to go against the will and the word of God. Balaam repeatedly says this curse request. I'm only going to do what the Lord says and requests. We're going to take whatever he deals to us. Now, this nationalist temptation, it's not new. We face it today. All peoples of all times have always faced it. It's not new. The temptation to make this nation, whatever nation is your nation, to make this nation the most important priority, something that you must support and pursue at all costs, to put all other considerations aside. You can be a Moabite nationalist. You could be an American nationalist. You could be a Chinese nationalist. But if you make a nation of this world your highest priority, you're going to become frustrated, and you're going to feel like the highest priority in your life is government control, control of rule, votes, legislation, political power will be the thing that gets you angry or the thing that makes you feel euphoric when you finally get it. But a Christian, if you're a Christian is a part of another nation, a kingdom, which Jesus said is not of this world. It's not, he said, of flesh and blood. My kingdom is not of flesh and blood, Jesus said. His kingdom is a kingdom that can rise even if your earthly nation falls. And so the question, if you're a believer, is this. Where is your great loyalty? Where is your greatest loyalty? To which nation, to which kingdom is it? Now, am I against being loyal to your own country? Of course not. Of course not. Jeremiah 29:29 tells us, work for the good. Work for the good of the city where you now live. Work for its good. Am I saying that nothing matters in politics? Nobody should vote? Of course not. The Bible says righteousness alone exalts a nation. So vote for righteousness. Pursue justice. Speak against injustice. But if you're a Christian, you are an exile here. You may have citizenship, but you're an exile in this world. You are strangers. You are aliens, all of us. Your citizenship in this nation is ultimately a lower citizenship. It's a transient citizenship. God's will for this nation, for this country and with and for all countries, for all nations. It may be for blessing. He may, in his will, want to bless this nation. But God's will for this nation and for any nation may be for curse and for judgment. You see that in the end, this fourth prophecy of Balaam. Numbers 24, verses 15 through 25. As we read through them, did you notice what he was saying? It had nothing. It now had very little to do with Moab and even their time. What you heard there was God will have his way and his judgments on all of the nations of the earth, the nations now, the nations to come. In that final prophecy, Balaam, under the inspiration of God, speaks of seven different nations there. Moab, Amalek, Cain, Asher. He speaks of seven nations and their futures. And what he's saying is this: nobody can stop God. God will address old evils. When he speaks of Amalek, he deals with Amalek. He addresses old evils done by Amalek. Later on in the Bible, we learn about Amalek. We learn about God's reasoning. Why is he going to cast Amalek down? There was an evil deed done by Amalek generations in the past by a people who had long since died. God was going to address it. What was it? Amalek had attacked Israel when Israel first came out of Egypt. And because of that, God is going to destroy that nation, Amalek, in the years to come. What we're hearing here is this: God sees and weighs all things, all nations, and in time, over time, he will have his will with them. So the question to ask, and it's something just like it's a thought question, but it has real implications. Consider this: for all nations, our own nation, but for all nations, when does a nation, when does a country finally cross a line in the sight of God? When has a nation finally crossed the line with God, with abortion, with racial injustice, with sexual immorality, with unbelief, with idolatry? When has a nation, any nation, past, present, future, when has a nation so crossed the line with God that God determines, I'm going to reduce it, I'm going to judge it? God judges the nations. He knows what their orientation, what their obedience truly is, and he decides when to raise up and when to cast down. And so, don't be drawn into the priority of nationalism, or you may find yourself resisting the hand of God. Now we've looked at the self-willed king. Now let's look at the submissive prophet. The submissive prophet. Balaam is the submissive prophet. Last week we looked at how God corrected this prophet, Balaam. This week we see Balaam fully submitting himself to the will of God. Over and over, Balaam is going to obey now what God has said to him. Balaam is not self-willed. He is submissive to the word of the Lord. Now, he's got pressure coming against that. Balak, king of Moab, pressures Balaam. But Balaam is going to submit to the will of God, not to the will of people, not to the pressure of people. 23, verse 12, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? 23, verse 26, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? Look at two ways in this text that Balaam shows his submission to God. Balaam meets with God, Balaam speaks God's word, and Balaam obeys what God's word tells him. First of all, Balaam meets with God. In each of these approaches, Balaam consciously approaches God, and he wants to be in God's presence. Chapter 23, verse 3, he says, I will go, perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a desolate height, and God met Balaam and spoke with him. You see this in every one of these three attempts. He goes to meet with God and to hear from God. It's as if a man is speaking with his friend. It happens in the second time. It happens in the third time. I will go to meet with the Lord. The Lord met with Balaam. Now, I don't know where you are today. If you're here, you're not a Christian. You're welcome here. But what I want to tell you here in this act of Balaam, this movement of Balaam to meet with God, it applies to all of us, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, whether you are a child or whether you are in retirement, whether you're a man or a woman. Here is something true of all of us as human beings. We were wired, we were made to meet with God. It doesn't matter what your background is. That is something I know about each one of you. You were made, you were designed to meet with God. Normal life in this world, what normal should have been, it originally involved walking with God in the garden, talking with God, discussing things with God in daily life, as Adam and Eve did in the cool of the day. We were made to meet with God, to be in His presence, and to converse with Him. Have you noticed that even though we live in one of the most scientifically advanced times, at the same time, in this context, people are interested, very interested in spirituality. And that's because inside, we are looking for connection to a reality, to a being that's outside of ourselves. We were made not for a connection to a higher power. We were made for a connection with a higher person. You are like a homing pigeon. They figured out how do homing pigeons fly for miles and miles and miles and miles and miles and miles and know exactly how to navigate. It's because they have a little thing in their beak that is magnetized and can help direct them and show them where the northern pole is. It acts as a compass. Just like them, something in people is drawn to be with God, to engage with Him personally. You were made for that. That's part of who you are. If you seek God, if you want that, if you wake up to that and say, yes, I want to meet with God. I was made for that. Proverbs 18 promises, those who seek me diligently will find me. There's a person, not just a power, there's a person to be found. Now, how can this be? Is this just like I have to do something, I have to go somewhere? Is it just a concept? Is it a construct? It's an experience. You can experience it. And so the question I have for you is this. I'm not asking if you have ideas about God. I'm not asking if you have your own opinions about the Bible. I'm asking, do you know Jesus? You might have grown up in this church for the last 20 years, the last 10 years. Do you know God? Has He and His Son, have they come and made their home with you? Balaam humbly looked for God, and God met with him. Now, if you come and you meet with him and he speaks to you, not only does Balaam meet with God, but he obeys what he hears from God. And hearing from God and even obeying what his word tells you, it may cost you something. When you come and you submit a decision to God and you say, Lord, show me your ways, teach me your path, lead me in truth. When he shows you and you try to obey it, there may be a cost to it. Balaam, in obedience to the word of God, gives up here in this passage, he gives up honor. He gives up financial gain. 24:11, King Balak says, I would have greatly honored and rewarded you. Balaam says, I told you, even if you gave me all the money in your kingdom, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. When you know something that the Lord has told you, you've got to be willing to make costly decisions. You've got to be willing to sacrifice something that you'd rather hold on to leave a personal desire unmet. You have a hard command in front of you today, something you know the Lord has said, and it's hard. If you do it, you may face group disapproval. Balaam spoke at cost in front of King Balak, and the princes and the leaders of Midian, and they sent him away. They sent him away with much lower esteem in their eyes. They put him out of their circle. He is not going into their call list for future needs. Is there something that God has told you that you need to stop doing? Something to which you need to leave and be out of that group of people, and it's going to cost you? That's what it may involve to submit to the Lord. We've looked at the self-willed king. We have looked at the submissive prophet. Now let's close with the selected people. These people, Israel, in some ways, they're not even here. They're kind of in the background, out on the horizon, as Balak and Balaam are looking at them from these cliffs and looking down on them. But they're there, in the background. The purpose of these Balaam and Balak chapters set here in the book of Numbers, the purpose of them is to confirm God's gracious favor and his gracious commitment to his people. That's why we have these chapters. They're to tell God's people he has gracious favor towards you. The Lord wants his people to know, I am for you. So here they are, Israel. They're camped at the border of Canaan again. And they're facing, remember the context, they're facing a battle, a big campaign, series of battles, a campaign that they feared. They were in terror about this 40 years ago, taking their families into Canaan, fighting these very big enemies, facing now a battle that their parents lost. That's who these people are. And God wants them to know that he's still with them. He's still for them. He's committed to them. One way that he confirms his commitment to them is he's going to speak through a pagan prophet to a pagan king about the pagan king's plans and say, you can't harm my people. Look, your enemies, the enemies that you're afraid of, they're afraid of you. They have lost hope. So see that, he's saying, and be encouraged. There's something comforting about these chapters, these Balaam and Balak chapters. All those things are happening, Balak and the donkey and the offers to come and curse these people. Israel has no idea, from what we can tell, no idea that these curses and these threats are being planned against them, that these weapons are being formed against them. And the Lord, while his people are just parked, camping, cooking their food, playing, the Lord is blessing and protecting his people, even when they have no awareness and they're not putting in any effort. So look at what we see briefly about these people. First of all, God selects weak and lowly people. That's who God selects, weak and lowly people. Numbers 23, verse 9. They're described as a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. That's saying that there are people without allies. There are people who are not great. There are people who have no name. They are below average people. They are landless, nameless, and friendless. That doesn't matter to the Lord. He says to them in Deuteronomy 7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of the people. Is that your situation? Life is hard for you now. Your friends are few. You're not great. You're not talented. If God is your God, know that his commitment to you is utterly independent of your competence. It's utterly independent of all of your personal connections. He didn't commit to you because you were great. That wasn't the basis of it. So that's the first encouragement. The second encouragement is this. God selects sinners and he forgives them. God selects sinners and he forgives them. There's an astounding word from the Lord about these people in Numbers 23, 21. Speaking of this people, Israel, the Lord says, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. Other translations say, God sees no misfortune, no trouble in these people. Now, I don't know about you, but that is not how I see these people. Anyone who reads Numbers will recall their rebellion, their defiance, their complaints, their trouble, all their quarrels over and over. But the Lord, their God, says he doesn't see that in them, and he's with them, he says. If you're a Christian, that is how God sees you. And if you really get this, you have to say, and it just doesn't make sense at some level. Because you have many sins. You have failed significantly and repeatedly and publicly. But if you are a Christian, that's not how God sees you. He sees no iniquity in you. He does not see you as trouble. He does not see you as misfortune for himself. Maybe today, though, you see that in yourself. You remember your big sin. You remember your past adultery. You remember your shameful stealing, your shameful lies. You remember your ungodly anger and your ungodly words in the home. You remember your boredom towards God. Our sins rise up against us and they condemn us. But God's accounting doesn't work that way. These three oracles begin with the desire for Balak to curse them, to accuse them, to denounce them. And he would be justified. Our accuser would be justified to denounce us and to curse us. Even our own hearts, it says, even our own hearts condemn us. But even though these oracles begin with an attempt to curse, they end with this, Numbers 24:9. Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. That's the sum of all of this effort to curse the people. Even if your own heart condemns you, you cannot be denounced if you're a believer. Even if your own heart says, I should be cursed, you cannot be condemned because God has not cursed you. Here's the surprise in the middle of Numbers. This book, which has so much sin in it, so much disappointment, so much trouble for God. God does not curse Israel. God blesses Israel. It says in Numbers 24:5, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob. That is how God sees you. He finds you lovely. You realize what that is saying? If you are a Christian, when God looks at you, your heart, and the sum of all that you've done and said in your life, with all of your problems, with all of your neuroses, he looks at you and he finds you lovely. How? How could that be? How can God find you lovely? And when you despise yourself, you know that a curse stands against you. You know that you're worthy of being condemned. How can God bless and not curse? The text here speaks of a king to come, a king who has not yet come but will come. Numbers 24:17, the star that comes out of Jacob with a scepter to batter down the king of Moab. The star with a scepter, that's poetic speech. For a king to come who's going to cast down the one who would curse you. Who is this king? It's not Balak who tried to curse God's people. This king is Jesus Christ. In the gospel, Jesus Christ is the king who was cursed by God so that his people instead would be blessed and delivered from the curse of the law and sin. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus is the one whom God cursed on the cross so that you would be blessed in Abraham and delivered from the curse of the law and sin. When you receive that, when you believe that, the strong man is cast down. The strong man who has every right to look down on you from the heights and to condemn you and to denounce you, he no longer has power to curse you. God now sees you as blessed, just like he sees his son, Jesus Christ, as blessed. And the strong man, even if he breaks out in wrath, strikes his hands together in wrath against you, he cannot stop God's good plans for your future. Your God will fight for you. Your God will lift you out of the deep hole. Your God can transplant you and cause you to flourish in a place where it wouldn't have been possible before. The passage here ends with Balaam and Balak rising up and departing and going back to their place. they leave Israel and they go back to their places. You're here this morning and you have a decision before you this morning. Will you leave this place? Or will you join God's people? Will you join with the people of God and have your curse removed? Will you join with the people of God and receive favor and blessing from God? Well, how do you do that? You have to leave your kingdom. You have to leave your nation. You've got to humble yourself before the King who has come, Jesus. And you've got to say to him, I am a sinner. Take the curse from me. I am full of iniquity and trouble. Award to me the reputation of this King, Christ. Don't leave today. Don't leave today a stranger to this, a stranger to the promise and the people of God. Let's pray. Lord, you are speaking and you have spoken. You've determined which nations to raise up and which nations to cast down. But we would be found in this nation, which you find lovely, and in which you have come to dwell. You came to dwell among the lowly, and you've made them to be lovely. How beautiful are the courts of your dwelling place, O Lord. We have come in through Jesus and with Jesus. Be among us, Lord. Show us that we are no longer condemned, but we are greatly embraced and treasured by you through Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.